God, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I thought, sure, that men's prayer breakfast was this Saturday. The year is just not moving as fast as I thought it was. It was just last Wednesday. It's been a couple weeks since we've been here in Mark. I was not here last Wednesday evening. Pastor Braden preached, and last Wednesday was the Wednesday between Christmas and New Year. That seems longer ago than a week. And so my time schedule is just not caught up yet. In fact, that last Wednesday, that seems like it was last year. I'll leave that right there. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse number 7 this evening. Go down through verse number 13. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse number 7. And he called, he being Jesus, of course, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we are so thankful for your word, God, that one thing that we can put as our foundation, that we can put our feet on without any doubt, without any question, knowing that it's true. And Lord, as we look at this event that's recorded here in the Gospel of Mark tonight, Lord, may we see its historical value, its truth, and then, Lord, may we also see what is there for us in our day today that we might make an application. Make us hungry for your word, Lord, desirous of the godliness that accompanies it, and Father, may you be glorified in our study of your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You might not realize it, but when we read in verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. We are facing a monumental turning point in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. So often when we read through our New Testament, read through the Gospels, we just kind of get through there very quickly and we don't stop to ponder exactly what's going on. Jesus Christ now is a year into His ministry. It's been 1 year since John the Baptist baptized Him in the River Jordan. 1 year since He went back in Mark chapter 1, saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, fishing, and then James and John mending their nets, and called them to follow Him and went into Capernaum. That's all been a year ago. And since that time, He's traveled through many villages and towns in Galilee, and He's been preaching, He's been healing, He's been casting out devils. Then in chapter 6, what we saw a couple weeks ago, chapter 6 and verse 1, and He went out from thence and came unto His own country. After a year of His ministering all over the place, He came back to Nazareth. He came back to His hometown. He came back to His city. And what we found in those first 6 verses is that His brethren did not believe in Him. John told us that in those words, but they said simply this, at the end of verse number 2, What wisdom is this which is given unto Him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at Him. Jesus Christ came back to His own place, and they rejected Him. Keep your hand there in Mark, but I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. After Mark, then Luke, then John. John chapter 1. I want you to notice one verse that kind of puts this in a nutshell or summarizes it for us, exactly what happened. Jesus Christ went back to His hometown. We entitled that lesson a couple weeks ago, Jesus Returns Home. And when He got home, He found He was not well received. The Bible said because of their unbelief, and they were offended at Him. But he came to his own hometown. You would have thought if anybody would have exalted him, it'd be the hometown folks. Local boy does good. Hero returns. But instead they rejected him. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 11. And I know this verse is in a bigger context. It's talking about the nation of Israel. But it seemed very appropriate right now with what we're looking at here. John chapter 1, verse 11. It says about Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When he came back to Nazareth, his own people rejected him. Imagine the disappointment. Imagine the sadness and the sorrow for Jesus to come back to his own hometown and they basically cast him out. And so what happens in verse number 7 is, we would say, plan B. All right, Nazareth didn't believe, so now here's what we're going to do. But there is no plan B in the plan of God. God is all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending. So it's not really a plan B, but this plan doesn't come into effect until Jesus' own reject him. And then in verse 7, he calls the 12 and begins to send them forth. We would call this a missions program. That after his own have rejected him, now this exact point in time in the gospel, now in Mark chapter 6, he says, all right, my city won't believe, my hometown won't believe, my family won't believe. Now I'm going to appoint these disciples and send them out and send them everywhere to go out and proclaim the message of my coming. And so what we find in Mark chapter 6, the title tonight is simply this, Jesus sends the 12. Look at verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. I'm going to call this, again, we're going to break this into three sections. That helps me to simplify it. We're going to call this the advance in verse 7 to 9. The advance. We could say it this way, things have stalled. Jesus' own hometown has rejected him. And when this happens, Jesus does not get discouraged. He does not back up. He just says, all right, now we're going to kick this into high gear. Now we're going to send this message all across Galilee and all through Israel. I came unto my own. They did not receive me, but as many as received him, the Bible tells us that back there in John 1, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. So Jesus calls his disciples in and says, now it's time to get this message out further. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but after this, you might remember another occasion, he sends out 70 disciples, two by two, into all the villages in town. But before that, this trial, I guess you might call, in verse number 7, he sends his apostles, those 12 disciples, out to take that message. So the advance, getting the message out beyond Nazareth, beyond Capernaum, beyond Galilee, throughout all of Israel. In another place in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of Matthew, this same story, and we'll look at it in just a moment, it tells us that when Jesus appointed these apostles to go out, he told them, into the way of the Gentiles go thou not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is not a missions program like Acts chapter 13. When God separated Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them and sent them into the Gentile countries to take the gospel, this is different. This is a message of the kingdom, that the king is here. It's different from our message today, different from our program today, and we'll see that in just a moment. But at this time, he said, I want you to go out and tell them. They're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. It hasn't happened yet. And you remember three occasions he told it to his disciples, and the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. So they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. They're preaching to the nation of Israel, your Messiah is here. He's walking among us. That's why he's doing these great miracles and these wonderful things are happening. And so God sends this kingdom program out to take place. Some folks think today that we're in the message of the kingdom. We're not. We're in the message of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58 verses long. It's all about the resurrection. That's our message today. There was a kingdom message when Jesus was here on earth. After the rapture of the church, when we're taken up, there'll be a kingdom message again by all these disciples, 144,000 that run around the world preaching this same message these guys were preaching, that the king is there, the king's coming. But he sends them out to proclaim the message that he's given them. Notice two things about the advance. In verse 7, we see he commissioned them. Verse number 7. He commissioned them. And he called unto him the 12. Now this calling was not a call to follow him. That was back in Mark chapter 1. This is not their salvation. All right? You got called when you got saved. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God worked on your heart, convicted you, convinced you of your need, and thankfully you responded to that need, and God called you. They were called back in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus went by them and saw them fishing and said, come and follow me. This call is not for salvation. This call is their commissioning. He's calling them in to send them out to go do something. What a blessing to have that call of God. These missionaries that we support, these letters you see there, these young men, these young women, and older men and women that have sacrificed everything, they're doing that because they've experienced a call in their life. You don't want to go to Papua New Guinea. You don't want to go to Kosrae, Micronesia. You don't want to go to Vietnam without knowing that's where God wants you to be. Because you'd make a mess of things if you went there in your flesh and in your own desire and your own will. But God calls people to specific places of service. It doesn't have to be overseas. It doesn't have to be in Vietnam or Micronesia. It doesn't have to be in those places, Papua New Guinea. It can be right here in Guernsey County. It can be right here at Bible Baptist Church. That God puts you in a place of service. He wants to call people and put them in those places. Our ears have to be open. We've got to be tuned. I'm convinced. And I'm not necessarily talking about anybody here, but I'm convinced there's a lot of folks that God calls and they just don't answer the phone. They're saved people and God says, I want you to serve me. I want you to be more active. I want you to get involved in this thing or that thing. And they just say, no, thank you, Lord. That's a dangerous thing to do. Because God's going to provide for them when they go where He tells them to go. When He calls and they respond, He provides for them. You sure want God to provide for you. And so he called them unto him. It says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth. He calls them and then he sends them. He's given them a task to do. The Bible says here in verse number 7, and he began to send them forth two by two and two. All right, that's easy math, right? 12 disciples getting sent away in six teams of two. All right, that's how the Lord did it. I read a couple of commentaries when I was studying this, and a couple of commentaries said, wouldn't it be interesting to know who he paired together? Out of those 12 disciples, wouldn't it be interesting to know, did he put this guy with that guy, this high-tempered guy with that peaceful, laid-back guy, this person with that? Wouldn't it be interesting to know who he put together? And I read that and I thought, wait a minute, am I missing something here? Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I think, and Sarah, you can correct me now with that brand new Scofield wide margin Bible that you've got that has all these headings in it and all these cross references. Sarah got a new Bible. She's proud of it. And it's a beautiful one. But Matthew chapter 10 is Mark chapter 6, verse 7. The cross reference is there. It's the same story in Matthew's gospel. And notice what Matthew says in chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, sounds familiar, right? He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now these 12 are given, but notice they're given in pairs. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. I believe that this is a list of the pairings of those two. Not just a list of the 12 disciples. This is not their original calling again. This is not even the order of their calling. It's not alphabetical. So for some reason, Matthew put these two together. And he said, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. The second, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So it seems like he sent Andrew and Peter together, James and John together, verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And then the sixth group, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So we have the six pairings, I believe, here in Matthew chapter 10. The six pairings of the two they put together. And it would be fun, we don't have any documented evidence, it would be fun to go through those 12 and just try to figure out their personalities. And I think of those last two, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. Simon is called in another place the Zealot. And he was the politically active one that wanted to overthrow Rome before his conversion. Tough, tough outward guy. And he put him with Judas Iscariot. He's probably the only one Judas could not have manipulated. Again, we're just kind of going by guessing here because we don't know. But the Lord, back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, when he calls them and he sends them two by two. He says that the mission program of the church. No, that's the mission program of the kingdom. In fact, we're going to find the 70 being sent out two by two. We're going to find out in the tribulation period, there are going to be two great witnesses that are going to rise up and for 3.5 years torment the inhabitants of the earth by their preaching. God in His kingdom sends them out two by two. So He sends them out, He commissions them, and He sends them forth two by two. Well, why two? John chapter 8. In verse 17, you can write down the reference if you want, and I'll turn and read. John chapter 8, verse 17. Jesus said this, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." All right, legally, you cannot prosecute anybody by the witness of one person. And Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law, of course, and he's saying, it is also written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. So Jesus did not send them out singly, individually, but sent them out by two. Though this is not a pattern for modern day missions, I have learned by experience that it is always greater for a young missionary to go to a mission field to work with an older missionary. As opposed to going out on their own and breaking in on their own, it's always better to go work with somebody else. Two are better than one. Doesn't that sound like Bible? How about Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10? Two are better than one, for if one falls, he has the other to lift him up. So there's practical, there's legal reasons for sending two. And Jesus sent his disciples two at a time into the different places. So one could be a help to another, a boon to the other. If one of them got discouraged, the other could encourage them. So Jesus sent them, He commissioned them. Then again in this advance in verse number 8 and 9, not only did He commission them, but He commanded them, verse 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Now I'm going to go back. Any of you remember the song, "I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now"? Anybody? No? I thought about printing off those words. That's an old song, yeah. Sorry, just us. "Wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gonna make it to heaven somehow." That phrase isn't real good. Gonna make it to heaven. We used to change the words as we young whippersnappers would do. "I wouldn't give nothing for my Jersey cow." But I wouldn't give nothing for my journey now. Here he says, before they take their journey, he says, "Take nothing for your journey." Notice what he says to them. "Save a staff only." What is a staff? Well, that's a walking stick. Something to help them, and without doubt, you could use that. He says, take nothing save a staff only. No scrip. Now, what in the world is a scrip? Well, one time that's used in the Bible in the Old Testament, David went down to a brook and got 5 smooth stones and put them in his scrip. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines a scrip as a small bag with a pull string at the top of it. I think of being a kid and collecting marbles. and having a little marble bag with the drawstring at the top. Maybe you collected other things in it. And back in that day, Jewish people would keep any personal belongings, anything they needed would be kept in that. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. I'm sending you forth from here right now. I don't want you to go home and get prepared. I want you to have to buy things and get ready, ship things over, get ready, anything. I want you to go right now. Don't worry about a script. He says, no bread. Don't worry about your food. Don't pack your lunch. Don't get your PB&J. He said, no bread, no money for their purse. He sent them empty-handed. He said, here you are, I want you to go. Now, do you think the Lord was sending them without anything because He wanted them to suffer? Or do you think He was going to take care of them? And of course, we know the answer to that question. Where He leads, the old expression says, where He leads, He feeds. Where He guides, He provides. These disciples going out in six teams of two wanted to make sure God was in this, because if God wasn't in it, they're going to be in trouble because they're leaving with nothing. He says in verse number 9, but be he said, no money in their purse, verse 8, but be shod with sandals. The only thing he was concerned with, have good shoes on your feet. You're going to be doing a lot of walking, a lot of traveling. Have that. And then he says, but don't worry about two coats. One will be enough. All right, the Lord says, I'll take care of you. You just go. You just be faithful and I will meet your needs. Again, be careful. Don't think that God's service now declares depravity, declares poverty. You can't prepare. You can't take things. You can't have anything. This was an unusual time, an unusual scene, and the Lord is sending His disciples out two by two during apostolic times to go out and be a message of that kingdom. He calls them. He commands them. He commissions them. He sends them forth. He says, take no scrip, no bread, no money. Now, you know how I know that's not what He expects of us today? Because the Bible tells us so. Isn't that a good answer to it? You say, well, why shouldn't missionaries do that? I mean, we hear about missionaries sending containers over with household goods and saving money for plane fare and this thing and that thing. Is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. Different times. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. One of the biggest problems we have with history is trying to interpret history by our modern day. And this is biblical. This is world history, whatever it is. The events of the past, we are so easy to judge by the standards of today. What we see in our nation, what we've seen in the last couple of years with the monuments being torn down and stuff, is people judging history by today's line of thought. And you can't do that. History is not modern. History is not today. History is history. And you need to learn from it and look at it, not eliminate it. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus said, don't take scrip, don't take bread, don't take money. In Luke chapter 22, here's the same Savior talking to the same disciples in verse number 35. Luke 22, verse 35. And He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. All right, He's referring back to Mark chapter 6. When I sent you without any of those things, did you lack anything? No, no, we didn't. But notice verse 36. Then said He unto them, but now, he that hath the purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. You know what changed? Calvary. Calvary changed everything. The message of the disciples before Calvary, as we said, was not death, burial, and resurrection. It was the Messiah is here. To the lost sheep of the house of Israel, our long-anticipated Messiah is here. And Jesus told them, don't worry about your script. Don't worry about the... As long as I'm here with you, I'll take care of those needs. But now He's going to leave. Now He's going to send His comforter. Thank God for that. But He says, I'm going to leave. Now He says, have a purse. Have a script. In fact, He even says, if you got enough money, go buy a sword. Jesus is taking care of their needs. He commissioned them. He commanded them. That's the advance. Back to Mark chapter 6. Verse 10 and 11 then. Now we see the acceptance. The advance, verse 7 to 9. The acceptance, verse 10 and 11. The message now is going out. The disciples, two by two, are traveling throughout all Galilee, proclaiming the message that Messiah is here on earth. Our Creator has come to dwell among us. Some will receive Him. Some will reject Him. That's always the way it goes. Verse number 10. And He said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. This is the positive reception in verse number 9, or 10. The negative will be in verse number 11. Verse 9 is about hospitality. Verse 10 is about hostility. Those that receive Him, those that reject Him. He said, all right, I'm sending you forth. Another place He says, as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you forth, and as I do, when you go into a town and you find a house to stay in, there were no Motel 6s with the lights are still on for you. There's no other hotel chains. They did have inns back in that day. You might be familiar with one couple that looked for an inn and couldn't find a room. So they did have inns, but they weren't real common. And Jesus told the disciples, when you go into town, look for someone that will be hospitable to you. Look for someone that will take you into their house, it says in verse 10. Well, and so ever you enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. It was a common quality back in that day, and is expected of us today, to be hospitable. And Jesus said, when you get into that town, the first one that greets you and says, come and stay with us, go and stay with them. Don't ask, well, how nice is your house? How many rooms do you have? Do you have indoor plumbing? Don't ask them any questions. Whoever invites you to come in, go in with them. And then He said, and stay in that place. Don't look to upgrade. Don't look to move up. You might be in that town for a couple weeks and some richer couple says, come and stay in our house, and you're tempted. No, stay right where you were so everybody knows where you are and knows that you're not. Your ambition is not to improve your lot in life and income and all that. Just go in and stay in that place, in that town, until I move you to the next place. You see God's direction? He's providing for them. He's directing them. He's guiding them. He said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. Then He says in verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you. There are going to be some cities, that's what it says at the end of the day, then for that city, there are going to be some cities that these disciples would go into that were not going to be friendly toward the message they were preaching. Oh, isn't that a shock? That not everybody would want to hear it. That not every town would have open arms to have the gospel proclaimed to them. And Jesus prepared them, and He said, if you go into a town and they receive you, go stay with somebody, stay there until you move on to a next town. Don't look for different lodging, different places, so everybody in the community will know exactly where you're staying. Oh, they're there at Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so house, and they can come and find you there. Stay there. But in those places you go that nobody offers you lodging, nobody offers you a place to stay, He said, if they will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Historians of that day tell us that this was a common custom of the Jewish people. That when they traveled abroad and went through Gentile lands as merchants or in search of goods, whatever it might be, when they went into Gentile lands, when they came back into their hometown, they would dust that dirty Gentile pagan dust off of their feet before they came back into that pure Jewish town. Didn't matter how filthy the Jewish town was, it could have been Nazareth, but they still would shake that dust off. And Jesus said, if a town doesn't receive you, knock the dust off your feet. What did He say to them? For a testimony against them. Notice the end of verse 11. This is big. It shall be more tolerable. Now get this. More tolerable. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're not going to take the time to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You already know what's going on there. Sonia and I started our Bible reading. We were both sitting there last night reading, and we realized we were in the same place. I was in Genesis 18, she was Genesis 19 at the same time. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened there, and that because of their abominations, God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. And God, who does not change, still feels the same way about sodomy, about that sin that He did back then. And we, as Bible-believing Christians, qualify that sin as a terrible, ugly, anti-God sin. And it is. But notice what the Lord says. It's going to be worse for that city that doesn't receive your message than for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. There's a couple of interesting things about that. That kind of indicates to us that there is a level of punishment in God's judgment upon people. Sodom and Gomorrah, believe it or not, are not going to be punished as much as those who readily had the message and heard it regularly and yet rejected it. Light rejected becomes lightning. And for someone that's heard the gospel over and over and over again and rejected it, the Bible says it'll be worse for them than it will for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. I can't fathom that. That's beyond my understanding, but that's what the Bible says. He said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Disciples, I'm going to send you out. Some will show hospitality, some will receive you. Some will show hostility, some will reject you. It's not up to you whether they receive or reject. It's up to them whether they do. You just be faithful in giving the message. Just be faithful in doing what you're supposed to do. That's a great lesson for you and I today. We don't know if that next soul we're going to witness to, give a tract to, invite to church, is going to accept it or reject it. It's not up to us whether they do. It's up to us to give that invitation, to give that message. The advance, verse 7 to 9. The acceptance, verse 10 and 11. Then verse 12 and 13, the announcement. The announcement. Verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. I like that. You know what the message has always been? Repentance. The Bible tells us when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he went out and began to preach that men should repent. The message of John the Baptist was repentance. The message of Peter on the day of Pentecost was repentance. The message of Paul throughout his epistles was repentance. And they went out and preached. They preached. I like that. They didn't sermonize. They didn't homonize. They preached. The world today has a reluctance toward preaching. Sad to say, many Christians have a reluctance toward preaching. Turn to one verse, if you would, along this line. I know you know it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Many verses in the Bible are hard to understand. And I say that, it's not what most people think. The gospel message is very clean. John 3:16 couldn't be any clearer. Romans 10, 9 and 10, couldn't be any clearer. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, couldn't be any clearer. The gospel message, but there's a lot of stuff in that book where you get to heaven and find out, oh, is that what that meant? Right before church, Miss Jane and Nani were asking me a question from Genesis chapter 10. Asked me a question and looked at that. And they learned something new. We learned something new as we looked at it. And you know, no matter how much Bible you know, now, how many times you've read through that, we're going to get up to heaven and say, is that what that meant? Because there's always stuff in there that we don't always understand, but we believe it. That's the difference between Christians and non-Christians. We believe it. And it should be the difference between Christians and non-Christians. And that's what puzzles me. Look at verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, a very familiar verse, but notice what it says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now can we summarize and say those that are unsaved, them that perish? To those that are unsaved, unbelievers, preaching is foolishness. But the rest of the verse says, but unto us which are saved, it The preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching is a dividing point. Those that disdain it, according to that verse, are not saved. Those that appreciate it are saved. Now again, I'm stepping out of a limb and sawing the branch off behind me. We have in our modern church era a diminishing of preaching. Churches are turning more toward entertainment, more toward programs, more toward design, more toward flashy things and all that kind of stuff. And then the sermons are 8 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes long. They're diminishing the preaching. And when you talk to those folks and say, well, you know, the preaching's just not that important. It's the message that we, it's all that. There's a real problem with that. When Jesus sent, when He picked them out in six teams, two by two, He sent them out to do one thing, to preach. It's the message that is important, preaching. He said that they went out and preached. What was their message? That men should repent. What is repentance? The Bible says, when it comes to God's judgment in the past, that God repented Himself. God repented. So what is repentance? It's simply a change of mind. That's what repentance is. A change of mind. That instead of doubting God and disbelieving God and going against God, we surrender to the will of God. We believe in God. We accept Christ as our Savior. That's what repentance is. And it's all throughout all the Bible. So the message is they went out and preached that men should repent. That's the message of our day today. It was a little different then. Again, no Calvary yet. It hadn't happened yet. But the same message of repentance. Turn to God. Turn from your idols. Turn from your worldliness. Turn from your wickedness. Turn to God. They began to preach the preach that men should repent. That's the message. And then finally there's the miracles in verse 13 under the announcement. The miracles. And they cast out many devils. Every town Jesus went into, there were many devils. Isn't that kind of eerie? Every place He went into, in fact, a couple times He went into the synagogue, into the house of worship, and there in the house of worship was a man with an unclean spirit more than one time. It permeated their society. They were everywhere back in Jesus' day. And so there was a necessity of having an ability to cast them out. And Jesus gave that ability to His apostles, to His disciples. Now I don't know. We'd say, well, there's not many devil-possessed people today. Well, I think there's a lot more than we realize. We are more cultured, we're more civilized, and so it's kind of covered up a little bit better. But I think there's just as many devil-possessed people around here today. That's the only explanation for the wickedness of the world we live in. And God gave to those disciples at that time, to His apostles, again, these are apostolic gifts, apostolic signs. He gave them the ability to cast out devils, it says in verse 13, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. We don't have a time to go into this Bible study, but we've had this before. Before there was a Word of God, before there was a Bible, it is an authority to say, this, thus saith the Lord. They needed signs and wonders, they needed healings and all those kind of things to prove their message was of God. The apostolic signs and wonders ended with the apostles. John died around 96 A.D. And so for them, now God has given us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, pastors and teachers. What do? We go to the Word of God. We don't need these great signs and wonders. Jesus, even in His day, began telling them, you're not going to see any more signs and wonders. If you're not going to believe that the story of Jonah, you're not going to believe anything else. Abraham told that rich man, if they're not going to believe the message of Moses, they're not going to believe if one rose from the dead. There was a transition away from those things. The apostles could do that. They could authenticate the message. Now we authenticate it right here. How do you know something's of God? Thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. God has sent us, maybe not two by two anymore, maybe one at a time into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into our friendships, and we've got a message. And that message is that all men everywhere should repent. that they should turn to God and turn for everlasting life to the Savior that came down and died on Calvary's cross for them. Jesus returned home at the beginning of Mark chapter 6. He was rejected. And so Jesus sent the 12. Sent them in all these different places. We're going to begin reading that as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. Sent them all through the land of Israel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to proclaim the message that their Messiah was here. Jesus took that missions program to heart. He still does it today. Not just with the missionaries whose letters are on the walls that we support in foreign lands, but those of us that are here today to take that message outside these doors to everybody we can, because they need to hear it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.